There is much concern and talk over the British troops that have been sent on a mission close to the troublesome area of Baghdad. That concern was of course heightened in the week that has passed, as three members of the Black Watch were blown up by a suicide bomb. One of those young men was just 19 years of age, paying the ultimate price for freedom and for service to his country. A young soul thrust out into God's eternity. This regiment had made the long journey from where they were based in the southern part of the country. They made the journey to this area, which is littered with insurgents. A recent news report was to speak of how the younger members of the regiment were fearful of what lay ahead. Another report showed the American soldiers who were on standby, ready to go in to a rebel stronghold, and how the Roman Catholic chaplains were giving the mass to them before they went to battle. And while we salute their bravery, yet how it is grieving to see young men being deceived as they prepare to make this journey into battle and in many ways into the unknown. But it is to another group of people that I want to look at this evening who were on a journey. And while initially it wasn't a war, yet within a short time they also were fearful of their lives. The children of Israel had barely left the land of Egypt more than 2 months. And what they had brought with them had now been exhausted. Hunger soon pressed sore upon them, and it gave way to murmuring, because they felt that they would die of starvation. And their minds started to long to go back to Egypt and to be beside the flesh pots and where they could be filled with bread. But soon it became evident that the God who had wrought a mighty deliverance for them out of Egypt was the same God who would supply them their every need while they traversed this journey through the wilderness. For in this passage this evening, we have the manna which was sent from heaven. And I believe in it we have another type, a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's wonderful salvation that He offers freely in the gospel to dear souls. It is to the manna that we want to look at for a time tonight. I'm basing the words upon verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." I want you to see, first of all, the provision of the manna. When we are led to consider the giving of this manna, that which grips our attention first and foremost is the mercy of God. We notice that the people of Israel were given to the murmuring heart and to the fearful spirit. That somehow the God who had called them out of Egypt and had sent His servant Moses to that end would now, after 2 months, allow them to perish. Their murmurings were to reach the courts of God's heaven. And the Lord is found to speak in the words of verse 12, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, am your God." Would the swift judgment of the Lord be seen to fall upon those who were doubting His word and His power? No. Indeed, the very opposite would be the case, for God has seen to be gracious, and He seemed to be pitiful toward His people. And we are under no doubt it was God who was to send this provision. I want you to see that the giving of this manna was a miracle. By the rich grace and mercy of God, these people were to be supplied with what would meet them at the point of their very need. Their hunger would be satisfied. It would be a provision which would last all the days of the wilderness wanderings. Indeed, when we consider the manner in which the psalmist refers to this, we are in no doubt that it was a great miracle by the hand of the God of heaven. If you turn over to Psalm 78, you'll see the words that I mean. Psalm 78 and the words of verse 22. because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, listen, and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. This very manna was the very corn of heaven sent by God to a people who were undeserving. And that's the mercy of God. A people who were murmuring in God's ears. God was merciful to them. Moreover, it was to be something in which the people could see the glory of the Lord. Verse 7 of our chapter, "And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." They would see this miracle bread coming down from the open windows of heaven in the morning time, and it would lie within the camp. And when we think, men and women, of the provision of this manna, then surely we cannot but see the resemblance of the mercy of God in His wonderful plan of salvation. When the whole of mankind in Adam's loins stood before God, lost, ruined, undone, one leprous mass of misery and sin, the mercy of God was yet promised when in the fullness of time the Savior Himself would descend from the very courts of heaven. God in His mercy was to send forth heaven's very best so that sinful and undeserving mankind would have provision for their soul's salvation. God would have been just if He had allowed all of sinful and rebellious man to go through the journey of life and at the end of it all perish in a lost sinner's eternity. God would have been just. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for the love wherewith He loved us, was to give us the gift of redemption in the person of His only begotten Son. And the blessed Son of God coming down from heaven and becoming God manifest in the flesh can only be described as a miracle from God's hand. That He should be born of woman and yet not be tainted by man in any shape or form. That He should come among men as the very bread of heaven. That He should be one in the same time, both God and man. Unseen before by the human eye and untouched by the human hand. What a likeness the coming of Christ is to the coming of the manna into the very camp of Israel. It's interesting to consider the timing when this manna was to come. For if you turn over to the account in Numbers chapter 11, you will read there in the words of verse 9, "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. In the dark all around, in the darkness that was abroad, it was then when the soft shower was to reach the earth, and it was left obvious to the sight of the people only when the sun arose, and only when the sun burnt off the dew which veiled it. And so, spiritually speaking, the Lord was to come to this earth. And He was to come when there was a cloud of darkness veiling it. And when He first comes to the sinner's heart, He finds it as a black mass of grievous sin. For many, I tell you tonight, the Lord lies hidden in the Word, or the Lord lies hidden in the church ordinances. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Or we could say to the unsaved, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, "When we shall see Him, there is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him." You can't see the beauty of Christ tonight. The devil has the veil over your eyes, and the fullness and the beauty of Christ is not seen until the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in His wings, and the real treasure is then noticed and it is seen. And just like the manna when the Lord came, His glory was witnessed. John speaks in his first chapter, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In the giving of Christ, God was providing the only means of salvation, of your salvation, through this weary pilgrimage of life. And he was giving the provision that you need for the greater journey into God's eternity. The house of God is a means of grace. It is where God's people are fed spiritually. It is where you, sinner, can hear words whereby you must be saved. The engrafted word of God which is able to save your soul. But I must tell you tonight that if you are ever to be saved, and if you are ever to be in God's heaven, then, dear soul, you must look to the very Christ and the only head and king of this church, even the Lord Jesus himself. You've got to look beyond coming out to the church. You've got to look beyond the preacher. The preacher can't save your soul. Neither can the denomination. You've got to look to the Savior. Let me ask you tonight, have you availed of God's provision in the person of Christ? Have you availed yourself of Him? Are you saved? I'm not ashamed to use that word, because it's a biblical word. Many preachers don't use the word saved. I want to ask you tonight, before God, are you saved? Do you know God's provision of salvation only in Christ? You see the provision of the manna here. Let me bring you a little further. Let me show you the properties of the manna. When the manna was first to appear in the camp, the nation of Israel were confounded as to what it was. That is why they are found speaking of it in terms of manna, for you'll notice it has a sense of a question. Verse 15, they said one to another, is it manna? For they wist not what it was. And if you look over at your margin, you have a good marginal Bible, you'll see in there in correspondence to that verse it says, what is it? That's what the word means. They were asking a question to one another, manna, what is it? But when they were to take a closer look at this gift from heaven, then they were to learn some of the properties about this manna. The Holy Spirit gives us some details about the manna which is worthy of our attention tonight. You will notice firstly that it was counted as small and merely insignificant. Look at the words of verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small, round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. It's like a little tiny seed upon the bare earth. There may have been those in the camp who were jeering at it. There may have been the proud heart and they've been lifted up and saying, was this all that heaven's storehouses could offer? Is this the best? It was so unpromising looking, and so to be able to feed and to satisfy so large a number of people. Just a small thing. So insignificant. How similar to when the Lord was to come to this earth. He came in all lowliness. Just a little insignificant babe born in the lowly stable. There was nothing of honor or glory about him. He merely took the form of a lowly servant. And he was to come unto his own, but his own was to receive him not. But dear friend, it was through and by his humility that he was prepared to take upon him the garment of flesh so that you might be clothed in his brightest glory. He lived and died in shame and contempt and pain that you, guilty sinner, might reign in all the beauty and the glories of the highest heaven. Yes, he came and his birth was insignificant to many. But something else about this manna, you've seen it in verse 14, it was round. A small round thing. The hand which first handled it found it that at no starting point and no finishing point. It was something which was without beginning or end. It was complete in and of itself. Does this not typify the Lord? The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The one who said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. There is no one who can go back and point to his beginning, for he is the eternal one. We do not accept, like the Arians who riddled the Irish Presbyterian Church prior to the great revival of 1859, that the Lord had a beginning. That's what they believed. We denounce tonight as heresy the belief of the modern day Unitarians in the non-subscribing Presbyterian churches that the Son of God had no existence prior to his birth. That's heresy. Let me turn you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. I read there of one called Melchizedek, who can only be looked upon as an appearance of the Son of God. For I want you to notice what it says of him in the words of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7. Let me just note with you verse 1 that says, For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is the King of peace. What is Christ tonight? He is righteousness. Aye, and he is peace. You have no righteousness of yourself, sinner. You must have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And Christ alone is peace. He alone can give you the peace of heart that your sins are forgiven. He is King of righteousness and he is King of peace. But it goes on. And you'll see what it says in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, abideth a priest continually. The Lord is without beginning of days nor end of life. For having died once unto sin once, he liveth unto God. He remaineth forever the same. And in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The roundness of the manna. It speaks of the eternality. It speaks of the completeness of our Savior. It was small and it was round. But the manna is also said to be white. Verse 31 of our chapter. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. White. It covered the face of the earth. It stood out in stark contrast to the dust and to the dearth of the wilderness upon which it fell. Its spotless color, it proved its descent must have been from heaven, for nothing that defileth ever entereth in there. The comparison with the Lord is no stretch of the imagination. For everything about him was clothed with the holiness of heaven. He was the very righteousness of God embodied in human flesh. He came and walked this earth as a sinless, spotless Lamb of God, in whom there was no guile, there was no sin in him, and it could be no other way. For he who had come to save a soul from sin must give the offering of a sinless soul himself. And there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Dear friend, would you not desire to be holy and blameless before God tonight? And you can be if you will but receive Christ Jesus as Savior and his righteousness and be saved. That's the message of the gospel. You see here the manna is counted as small. It was round. It was white. But one thing else. It was sweet to their taste. Verse 31. And it was like coriander seed white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. They tasted the manna. They found that it to be not only nourishing, but they found it to be also sweet. And to the hungry soul tonight, there is one and only one that can truly satisfy. There is only one who can fill that hunger and that void that's in your soul tonight. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you, dear sinner, oh, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. That you tonight would feast upon the assurances of the living Word, and you'd feast tonight upon the bread of heaven. The assurance of knowing your sins forgiven and pardoned. The assurance of knowing that all your guilt is fully and forever removed. All your debts are fully and forever paid. And the assurance that you are on your way home to glory, to that eternal and to that heavenly land. Would it not be sweet for you tonight to be at peace with God, to be at peace with your Creator, to have His smile of approval resting upon you, to have His indwelling Spirit guiding and strengthening and comforting you as you make your way along life's journey, to have the presence of the Lord with you? These are the assurances that can be yours through Christ tonight, whom we present to you in the gospel. Oh, will you not take him? He is sweet to the palate. Taste and see that he is good this evening. Those are some of the properties that the children of Israel were to know about the manna that fell in the wilderness. Let me show you finally here the preaching of the manna. You see, the Lord in His great mercy in sending this manna was also to give instructions to the people concerning it. We therefore can suggest that the manna was a sermon in itself. It's fine preaching. You'll notice that it cries out, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Look at the words of verse 5. Shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Or indeed the words of verse 26. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. The Lord had directed His servants that they were to send twice as much on the sixth day of the week, so that they would have plenty. And they have no need to search and to gather on the Sabbath. This was the truth which God was implanting upon their minds. Now understand that He was implanting this commandment upon their hearts even before He gave the commandments in Sinai. Sinai is further on in the book of Exodus. And of course the commandment is found there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But even in the giving of the manna, this message, this sermon was yet being preached to their hearts. You're to go out on the sixth day and you're to gather twice, so that you don't have to go out on the Sabbath. And the Lord was teaching them that the Sabbath was to be different from all the rest of the week. And to this end, it would prove no benefit to them to go out on the Sabbath to look for manna, for none would fall and none would be seen, none would be gathered. Of course, there were those, and they sought to disobey the word. You'll see in verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather. Now find none. Find none. There would be no need for them to seek the manna on the Sabbath, for they had double the portion given to them on the sixth day. You see, this was the law of God concerning the Sabbath, and it would not change the whole time that they journeyed the wilderness. And I tell you tonight, it is a law which is still in vogue. It hasn't changed one iota. It's still God's commandment. It's still God's law. God still requires His one day in seven to be kept holy. And this is a very poignant time for us to be mindful of that, because just in a few weeks' time, there will be the commercial pressures of life approaching the festive season, a season. But God still says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And there will be those, and they'll say the busyness of life begs them to go out on the Sabbath day. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Still God's word. And man will learn to his horror that there is nothing to profit nor gain by laboring on the Sabbath. From the seed of Sabbath work springs up a harvest of soul-piercing woes. The manna preached the message. remember the Sabbath day. But I tell you something else that the man was to preach. And that was the sufficiency that is found in Christ. Verse 18. And when they did meet it with an Omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Whether there was much gathered, it was found to be none over. Yet those, for another, who gathered less, they were found to be lacking none. There was sufficiency in it to meet every need, as there is in the gospel of saving grace and in the merits of the Savior's blood. Whatever the case tonight, whatever the condition of the guilty sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient enough to cover all our sins, and His grace is sufficient to reach down and to lift us from the dunghill of life and to make us a kings and princes with Him to save our precious guilty souls. Christ is all sufficient. His finished work in Calvary is all sufficient to save your soul tonight. There is sufficient power in the Savior's blood to meet the needs of your soul this evening. And you will find when you come to Him by faith that He will provide your every need daily. And you'll have blessings which are new every morning. He was to give this new manna for every new day. The Lord gives grace, and He gives rich blessings for every day of their journey home. And how He was to speak even of this passage, where you'll notice in John chapter 6, a great chapter where the Savior reminds the people that I am the bread of life. In chapter 6, in the words of verse 48, He said, "Your fathers did eat manna," verse 49, "in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Oh, the comparison now goes beyond. The antitype supersedes the type. For although the manna was to provide them their need through the wilderness, yet they still died. Men and women, tonight, if you will but partake of Christ Himself, you will have everlasting life. And the Lord says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." There's sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Sufficient to save your soul, sufficient to keep you a long life's journey, sufficient enough to see you across that great Jordan one day and onto that eternal shore. His work on the cross is sufficient. One final thing, one final message that the manna was to preach, one final thing that the people were instructed by Moses. And it was this: they weren't to leave it until the morning. Look at the words of verse 19. "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning." It preached the words of 2 Corinthians 6:2. "Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." They were to feast upon that which they had gathered that same day. They weren't to leave it until the morning. And men and women, tonight in the gospel, I would beckon you not to leave off the gospel message to your soul until the morning. For the morning you may never see. Now is the accepted day. Now, God says, is the day of salvation. You have heard of Christ, who is the bread of life. You have heard of the manna for your needy, sin-sick soul tonight. I wonder, would you not partake of Him now? Turn from your sin and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Be saved now. Get this sin question dealt with in your soul. Get it sorted out now. ere you would go further on in the journey of life, and God's Spirit stops striving with you. You're not to leave it until the morning. Will you come tonight? In the manna is a beautiful type of Christ. God's salvation to your needy soul. Come now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Come tonight. May God bless this word to your heart. For Christ's sake.